John chapter 11.
We wanted to pick back up where we left last Sunday concerning Martha and the dialogue she had with our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're just going to read a few verses here, some of the same ones that we read last time. We'll begin our reading at John chapter 11, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now I'll read verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, I apologize to all our mothers today. I don't have a Mother's Day sermon. But I trust I have a Jesus sermon. And that's what we'll try to focus our minds on today. I want to echo what Brother Dewey mentioned in his prayer, as well as what Brother Ron mentioned in his Thanksgivings. I am very thankful for our mothers. I'm thankful for my own mother. I'm thankful for the mothers that I've had here at Radnor Church over the almost 20 years that we've been here. The Lord has been very good to me in providing me with good, godly mothers in my life. They've taken me under their wings and shown me the ropes and given me correction when I needed it. They have tried to provide me all the nurture and encouragement that they could give me, and I'm very appreciative of it. Their unfailing love, their faithfulness. I mean, you just can't say enough for the mothers that I've had and do have in my life. I'm very thankful for them. Was Martha a mother? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But Martha, we'll talk a little bit more about here today, Lord willing. Martha, when she hears that the Lord Jesus is coming to Bethany, she immediately leaves the house to meet him on the way. You know, that says in its own, in its own right, it says volumes about Martha. Okay? I don't think that Martha went necessarily to meet the Lord to chide him. Do you think that? I think she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And despite what had happened with Lazarus and his dying, that didn't change that fact. Now, she may have been maybe disappointed that Jesus didn't get there to prevent his death. And we'll talk about that. But nevertheless, she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she hears he's coming, she ran to meet him. It kind of reminds me of a text that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter, being inspired of the Lord to write these things, he talks about the coming, of the day of the Lord there in verse 10. He talks about how that his coming will be as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he says this. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting. Note that word hasting there. Unto the coming of the day of God. Here the Apostle Peter, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, okay, he is going to return someday, and it will, as we'll talk about a little bit later, it will be the day on which he has determined to come. It won't be any sooner than he is appointed. It won't be any later than he is appointed, but he is coming. And his people ought to ever be looking for the coming of the day of the Lord. We ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be hasting. That word hasting kind of it's really a weird way of spelling. It's probably more of a British way of spelling, hastening. But the idea conveyed by the word is a earnestly desiring. Okay, you can't wait. All right, kind of thing. All right. You know, I've heard my children, and I've said it myself when I was young, you know, I can't wait for such and such thing to happen. You know, I can't wait till tomorrow. I can't wait until the camp out. I can't wait until, you know, whatever the thing is. Here, that's our attitude. That should be our heart toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, in Martha's case, she hears that the Lord is coming and she runs out. I can picture her just running out. She doesn't, you know, say, you know, to those in the house there that have come to comfort her and Mary, she doesn't take the time to say, hey, I'll be back in a little while. Now, she skips all those formalities and she runs to meet the Lord Jesus on his way. All right, so that says volumes about her. So anyway, we meet then in verse 21. We have her pictured as meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very first thing that she says to him, something that obviously her and Mary had said to one another several times before and after Lazarus passed away, "Lord, if thou had been here, if you had just been here while he was yet alive, he would not have died." Okay? It's almost like they're saying, she's saying, well, both of them are saying, it's almost like they're saying, "Lord, you're too late." You ever feel like sometimes the Lord is too late? You ever feel that way? You ever maybe think that maybe, you know, something's happened in your experience, you prayed for something to happen, you prayed the Lord would intervene before something happened, and He didn't intervene, and it happened, the fear that you had, you know, of that event, it came to pass, and you feel like the Lord disappointed you. Well, it's like this here in this case with Martha. She feels to be, perhaps, all right, she's disappointed that the Lord didn't come before Lazarus passed away. "Lord, if you'd just been here, okay, my brother had not died. You know, Lord, you're too late. You're too late now to do anything for Lazarus." But whoa, boy, did she miss the mark on that one, right? She missed the mark. Furthermore, was the Lord too late? Well, in her mind, he was. But in the Lord's mind, in his purpose, he was exactly there at the time he had determined. He was not too late. You remember back earlier in the chapter where the Lord said to the disciples when they heard the news that Lazarus was sick. The Lord said to the disciples, "This sickness is not unto death." In other words, this is not a final thing. He may die, but it ain't going to be a permanent thing here. He's going to rise again. And, you know, he goes on to say, you know, that this happened. This is going to happen for the glory of God, and that he might be glorified as the Son, that he might be magnified as the Son of God. So his delaying, quote unquote, his hanging back and letting these events transpire were all in accordance to his will. They were in accordance to the will of God. They were in accordance, they were in harmony with the will of the Father. They were right in line. It was happening just the way God had decided that it should happen. And the purpose behind that, the motivation behind that, was a good one. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that whatever God decides to do, whatever His judgment is, it's just, it's right, and it's good? It may not always harmonize with what we would like Him to do, but His will is always best. Amen? Oh, that we might come to grips with that and not be like Martha was in this particular case. "Lord, if you'd just been here, he would not have died." She doesn't have a clue what's in store at this point. Neither did Mary. Okay, we you know, Jesus is not coming. It was designed. God is never late. Amen. God doesn't ever oversleep. He's never hung up in traffic. How many times have we been hung up in traffic? I was telling Brother Dewey, I think it was anyway. I forget now. I'm getting old, I think. Anyway, I'm glad Jason's not here. I was telling someone earlier there that, you know, how that Robbins, when she and the boys went down to Florida yesterday, they got hung up in traffic, you know, and they were later getting to Mom and Dad's than they had had purposed. That's never going to be the case with God. Sometimes, you know, people are late because they can't help it, right? Never is that the case with God. There will never, ever, you can bank on this, never will there be anything that will hinder God from being where He intends to be at the time He intends to be there. Okay? He will never be late. You can't ever, you know, it won't be like, He won't be preoccupied with, you know, some particular project. He won't be he won't have his time monopolized by somebody who just keeps on and on and on talking to him. You know, at Ace, we have this lady that comes in from time to time and into the store. And the first time I ever got hung up with her, and I mean hung up, I was supposed to, it was on Wednesday, and I was supposed to leave at 5 o'clock, and at like 5 till she came in, and I figured, okay, I got 5 minutes, I can help her, you know, and then I'll leave. 45 minutes later, I'm still there. And finally, one of the guys there in the store, he kind of bailed me out. He paged me over the radio and said, "Hey, Shannon, there's a call, an urgent call for you on line 2. He was lying, but there's an urgent call for you on line 2. Excuse me, I got to get that. All right? Well, that'll never be the case with God. There will never be any person or any creature that will ever hinder God from being someplace He intends to be. Amen. Aren't you glad of that?
Yes, sir.
God is always on time. He is on time in time, and He'll be on time at the end of time. Amen? Woo-hoo! I like that. Okay? God is never late. The prophet Elijah, he kind of mocked. In fact, that's the word used there in 1 Kings chapter 18. He mocked the prophets of Baal. You know, they had this showdown. You're familiar with the story here. But anyway, Israel, they're sort of, okay, well, who is really God? Who is the Lord here? You know, is it Baal or is it the Lord? You know, the Lord God. Is He God or is it Baal? So Elijah, he challenges them. Okay, let's settle the question here. The one who answers by fire, He is the God. The God. And you remember how that was going on, you know? And so, you know, Elijah, he says, well, y'all first. Okay, y'all go ahead. Y'all do whatever it is y'all have to do in order to get Him to answer by fire. So he kind of sits back. I can imagine sitting back in the lawn chair, you know, going, you know, and, you know, picking his teeth and whatever and doing whatever, you know, just kind of buying the time, and nothing's happening, and they're doing their prayers and they're doing all kind of stuff to try to get Him to answer. And then he begins to walk them. And this is what he said. Listen. He says, and it came to pass, this is 1 Kings 18, verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for He is a God." Either He is talking, or He is pursuing, or He is in a journey, or peradventure He sleepeth and must be awaked. Awaked. All right? That ain't God. That's not the God of Scripture. God is never on a journey, and you've got to really holler out to get Him to hear you. Okay? He's never preoccupied with a conversation, in a conversation with someone. And thank God that we can make our prayers to Him and He can hear our prayers, all the prayers, all at the same time, and can give strict attention to each one and not miss anything. Aren't you glad of that? Man, that is awesome. That's God. That's the true God. All right? God will never, ever be late. And that's true of His second coming. God will never be late. There will be times, friends, when things, the circumstances of life will so oppress you that you will long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps one of the designs of those circumstances is just so you will long for the coming of the Lord. I remember a conversation I had with a brother one time, and he talked about how that the various sufferings that we endure in this life happen to us. One of the reasons they happen is that we might long for that day above. Okay? When we will depart this life and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we'll be shed of this world and enter that world which is glorious and without sin in the presence of God forever. We shall see Him as He is. And we'll long for that. All right? Sometimes circumstances do come upon us that they do point us, they direct us, they steer us in that direction in our hearts and minds. And we might say with the Apostle John, Lord, come quickly. And they may continue to oppress whatever those circumstances are, whatever evils they might be, they may continue to oppress. But we are, you know, and as they continue to oppress, as they continue to beat upon us, it seems like in those times, Lord, where are you? Lord, you're a little late here. He's delaying His coming. But the Lord encourages us in His Word. He says, wait. Be patient. For I will come, He says, and I will not tarry. Listen to what He said there in Habakkuk. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And then Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37, he says this, for yet a little while, note that phrase, a little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not, and will not tarry. And he that shall come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming again. And He is coming at the time that He has purposed to come. He, again, as we said earlier, He's not going to come any earlier than that time. He won't come any later than that time. And one of the reasons why that's going to be is because, partly because this, we read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise? Excuse me, that's not the one I wanted. That's a little bit later in that chapter, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Lord here, the Apostle Peter says here that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God has purposed that all that He has chosen in Jesus Christ shall come to repentance. They're all going to be born again. They're all going to be redeemed. They're going to be, their redemption is going to be made vital to them. And then shall the coming of the Lord be. But it won't be any sooner that He has appointed, so that all that He has chosen in Christ are regenerated, come to repentance. So in part, the Lord doesn't come and hasn't come yet until those things be fulfilled. He is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering. Martha was oppressed by the sickness of Lazarus. Lazarus was in a real bad way. It looked like it was terminal, and indeed it was terminal. And when he finally died, she felt like the Lord's too late. But the Lord's delay, just like Jesus' coming seems to us to be delayed, It's not delayed. There is a purpose. Okay? Jesus' purpose for not coming to Lazarus before he did was so that he might raise him from the dead. Jesus had purpose. God had purpose that he should die, that he might raise him. He intended to be glorified thereby. In fact, let me say something along that line for just a moment. Something that occurred to me a couple weeks ago. God had purposed, the Lord Jesus Christ had purposed that Lazarus die for this particular occasion, as we have read it here. But you know, God's glory and his being glorified is not divorced with his love for his people. He doesn't do one thing and not love on the other. Does that make sense? We tried to explain some time ago how that Jesus' not coming when he did partly was to demonstrate the special love that he had for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Okay? You remember that? And partly it was due to his being magnified by his raising Lazarus from the dead. So God's glory is not divorced from his love for his people. They are in agreement with each other. Okay? All right, so now, we skip down to verse 22 now, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. This is kind of interesting here because what I think, partly at least, what she's saying here is that the miracles that Jesus did, he did by the power of God. That's true, right? That's true. However, it's like she's saying that you did these things because God wrought them in you. You and God are not necessarily the same person. Okay? Jesus is going to correct this misunderstanding on her part when he says there, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the efficient cause of the resurrection. I am the cause of life. And I am the maintainer of life. What's happening here is God wrought these miracles by the hand of Jesus, like God wrought those miracles by the hand of Elijah and Elisha and Moses. Okay? She's thinking along those kinds of lines. In fact, let me say something else. Remember how the man that was aforetime blind, when he's brought before the Sanhedrin council, and they're basically wanting him to diminish Jesus, so that they can discount what he did in giving him sight. They said that Jesus was a sinner, give God the glory. And he said, wait a minute, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know about that, but this I'm pretty persuaded of. That if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him God heareth. What that man said right there is practically exactly what John the Apostle said in 1 John chapter 5, I think it is, when he says, when we do the will of God, then we have confidence that he heareth our prayers. You remember that? So what she's saying here to Jesus is in essence what's true about us all. If we are a doer of his will, he heareth us. Jesus was a doer of the will of God. Would you agree? Amen. Absolutely. Hallelujah. All right? So she hasn't quite got it nailed down yet that the miracles which Jesus wrought them just as much as the Father did. Does that make sense? You remember Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 5 and verse 17, he said this, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. When you're seeing these miracles, it's my Father, yes, but I'm doing them too. It's me and the Father. We're all agreed in this. We are in harmony with this. It's just as much the power of the Son as it is the power of the Father. Matthew Henry suggested in his commentary on this, on her statement here, that she should have said, Lord, thou canst do whatsoever thou wilt. And maybe that might have been the better thing to say. She wasn't completely convinced, perhaps, that what Jesus had done is just as much on his own power as the power of the Father. There's another point here that I'd like to bring your attention to. She again makes the statement here, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." You know, y'all know what an intercessor is. Brother Dewey mentioned a little earlier in his Thanksgivings how thankful he was for the prayers that had gone up for he and Sister Stacy and Sophia. All those prayers that went forth for them were intercessory prayers. Okay? We were interceding for them. Well, here, she's saying to Jesus, "Whatsoever you ask, God will give it thee." I don't think she really had explored the depths of that statement. But what she said, just in the statement itself, is absolutely right on. Don't you believe that? You know, Jesus is our intercessor. And whatsoever Jesus asks as our intercessor, as our mediator, as our day's man, God hears those petitions. Those petitions that are uttered by Jesus Christ, they are always in accordance to the will of God. They are never for anything that's contrary to the nature of God. They're never for things that are contrary to the will of God. They're always in harmony with the will of God. And whatsoever he petitions God for, whatever he petitions the Father for, the Father grants. I've wondered sometimes when I read that statement there, that the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the last seven statements that Jesus makes on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I've asked the question from time to time, did the Father answer that prayer? Did the Father forgive those who had done what they had done against the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe that he did. That doesn't mean that all those who were participatory in that were forgiven. But I think Jesus prayed for those who were God's people. Don't you think? But anyway, be that as it may, Jesus is our intercessor. One of the most beautiful statements to me regarding this is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Paul asked the question, "Who is he that condemneth?" In fact, let's get a little bit more of this to kind of set this up. Look at verse 30. Let's get over there really quickly. Verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." You know, the what's the word? The ultimate petition, if you will, of our intercessor is his pleading for his people and their clearing, if you will, of their guilt before God. Jesus died. And he went up to the Father, and he presented himself unto God as a propitiation for our sins. The very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is the petition of Christ for us. You understand? Does that make sense? And by his being there, It is the very intercession itself. Okay? And since, so when Paul asked the question, who then can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, in verse, and when he says in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn? He says, Christ died, yea, is risen again, who also, you know, maketh intercession for us. If he's interceding for us, if he's our intercession, not just our intercessor, but our intercession, if he is our intercession, no one can condemn us because it's Christ that died. I don't know if this is making any sense. It makes sense to me. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he, that is Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is our intercession and he is our intercessor. Whatever he asks of God, God grants. He asks righteousness. He asks justification. He asks... there's a better word than that. He asks for mercy, for grace. And God the Father grants it because Christ died. Okay? He hears the prayer. And then verse 23 we see here, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now you remember, I think we said this already, Jesus told the disciples on the other side of Jordan when they heard the news, okay, or after a couple days after they heard the news, he told them, I go to awake him out of sleep. Well, if he sleeps, Lord, he doeth well. Howbeit, he spake not of taking of rest, but of death. Okay, John explains. And Jesus then explained to the disciples on that occasion, Lazarus is dead. Alright? I go to awake him. So the disciples, they had the benefit of hearing the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to Lazarus, coming to Bethany, coming to Mary and Martha. Alright? But Martha doesn't have that benefit at the time. She doesn't know that. And so Jesus, when she comes to him, when she meets him in the way, she says to her, thy brother shall rise again. He doesn't say he's going to rise again today. He keeps it sufficiently vague so that perhaps those who believe in the resurrection of the dead in the last day might go to that doctrine, they might go to that truth, and they might rejoice in that truth and be comforted and consoled by that truth. But Martha, when she hears this statement of the Lord Jesus, she says, I know. One of the problems that Martha has in this particular case is she's thinking too much about what could have been and not what shall be. She's thinking about what could have been, and Jesus points her to what shall be. Now, she yet doesn't understand it's going to be today. It's true it's going to be in the last day, all right? But she doesn't understand yet that it's going to be today just as much as it will be in that day, all right? And she just kind of nonchalantly says, you know, there in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, how many of the Lord's people, in believing the resurrection, believing the truth of the resurrection in the last day, how many of us actually explore the depths of that truth? Now, I can say, and I will be quick to say that I've not explored them like they ought to be. I've not thought about the consequences of that truth like I ought to. But one thing I can say, that over the last 15 to 20 years and having read through the Scriptures and having studied on the resurrection and for preaching and those kinds of things, Whenever a loved one dies, someone precious to me, I take comfort in the fact that one day I'm going to meet them again. If they are asleep in Christ, and I trust they are, then one day, by the words of Scripture, I'm going to meet them again in the air and with the Lord and forever be with them. That comforts me. That encourages me. But when Jesus says, "Thy brother shall rise again," that statement there, it should just remind Martha, hey, look, this is not a permanent situation here. You're going to see Him again. You're going to embrace Him again. You're going to fellowship with Him again. Indeed, that's the way it ought to be with all of us. He doesn't say, He has, there's no doubt, He intends to raise Lazarus from the dead today. On this very day. Regardless of that fact, the truth of the resurrection should afford her a greater comfort than it had been. And what part of the reason why it had not is because she was dwelling on things that were not true, that were not real. Okay? She was dwelling on the things that might have been. That's not true, you see. That wasn't the reality. The reality is Lazarus died and he's going to rise again. That's true. Do you understand? You know, our mothers who've gone on to be with the Lord, they have died, but we're going to see them again. Praise God. Amen? We're going to see them again. And that should encourage us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, you remember how he said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Let me turn over there because I can't quote that anymore here. It doesn't seem like. Anyway, he says this. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," this is verse 13, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You know, Martha and Mary might have been a little bit more consoled and comforted and not so much grief-stricken had they been more contemplative of this fact, that they're going to meet Him again. This ain't a permanent situation. All right, it's just temporary. Now, that's not to say that we don't sorrow, okay? But our sorrow is tempered by the truth of the gospel, okay? It's tempered by the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he made this statement, and I want you to think about the Apostle Paul for just a minute. Think about prior to his experience on the Damascus Road, he was doing all manner of evils against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he had persecuted it, he had wasted it, he had compelled many to blaspheme, he had killed some who professed the name of Jesus. I mean, that man was ruthless against the church. And then after Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road and rearranged his furniture, all right, and give him what for, so to speak, there, and revealed to him, "I am God, and now you're in my employment, you're going to be working for me, and I'm sending you out to the Gentiles, whom up to this time you had despised, to preach the gospel that is mine." Upon that time, he went out preaching the gospel. And from that time forward, he loved the people of God. The very people that he had killed, that he had persecuted, that he had wasted, that he had compelled to blaspheme. Now he loved those same people. And don't you think for a second that there were times maybe through his ministry that he didn't reflect back upon all the evils that he did. But you know, he said this concerning that, I believe, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, there's some things in the past just need to be left alone, right? You can't do anything about them. Just leave them there. Right? Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Stop thinking about what could have been, or what might have been, or maybe what has been, and start looking forward. Thinking about the truth of God's Word. Thinking about what God has promised, what God will do without fail. Think on those things. Those things are real. Those things are eternal. He said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." One other thought here in the few minutes we have left.
You know, Jesus
He makes the statement here, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha, she says, "I know that he shall rise in the resurrection." Then Jesus follows that by saying in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Again, I am the efficient cause of the resurrection. I am the cause of life, and I am the maintainer of life. I want you to think about this for just a minute. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, made the statement, it's a lot easier to have a general faith than it is to have a particular faith. Okay? Martha, she confessed that she believed that there would be a general resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection in the last day. But how much do you believe in that resurrection now? Jesus would have her to understand that the one who will raise the dead in the last day, people who have been dead for hundreds of years, some even thousands of years, can raise somebody from the dead though they've only been dead 4 days. You understand? The same power, the one who is able to raise those that have been dead thousands of years, whose dust has mingled with the dust of the earth, has gone in all the directions of the winds, can bring all those particles back together again and bring that person together, to bring that body back together and reunite the soul to that body, that soul and spirit to that body, and bring them together as one. That same person who's going to do that in the future can do that today to someone who's only been dead 4 days. It ain't too hard for Jesus to do it today for someone who's been dead 4 days. If it ain't too hard for him to do it, he's been dead thousands of years. Does that make sense? As Paul said there in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for Jesus Christ. Amen? There's nothing too hard for Him. He is the resurrection. He is the cause of the resurrection. And He is the cause of life, both temporal life and eternal life. And He is the maintainer of them both. May the Lord add His blessing.